Amen. Amen. Let's go to John. Well, let's start with 2 Corinthians 5, and then we'll go to John. New King James. It reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In John 3:16, the Passion Translation says, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it. We're going to come back to John 13, but right now we're going to go to 1 Peter 4. Still in the Passion Translation. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. And then John 13, 34 and 35, based on what we just read in 1 Peter 4. So I give you now a new commandment. Echo intense love to each other just as much as I echo my intense love for you. For when the intense love I have for you is echoed to one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. Everyone. And as I've shared with you, if you want the echo to come back as loud as the original, you have to get very close to the source, as close as possible to the source. The further away, the weaker the source, the weaker the echo. The closer you are, the stronger the echo. So we want to get close to God and echo the same, that intense love that he has for one another. Now, we started talking on Sunday, you know, about Passion Week and how we're looking, you know, how God just gave me the revelation as to looking at Passion Week differently. Yes, it's the time of Jesus's, you know, everything that he went through for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But it was also a demonstration of what we can do as human beings. That we're empowered to go through things, that we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives, regardless of obstacles, regardless of what someone may think. Regardless, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks. All that matters is what you think. That's all that matters. I don't care what people think I can do. Want to get me going, tell me I can't do it. And I'll set out to prove you wrong. Because I had a conversation with one of my grandsons. Didn't do very well. I knew it when his mom texted me his transcript. Texted me and him his transcript. I knew. And I looked at the grades and I said, okay, I know what this is. And we called and we talked last night. And I told him, I said, I can't want this more than you. You have to want this. You have to know that you can do it and humble yourself. Go to your teachers and tell them that you are a knucklehead and ask them what you can do to pull these up as much as you can in the last 5 weeks of school. Period. I said, but just because you did this doesn't mean I don't love you. Because my love is not based on A, B, C, D, D minus, or F. A lot of D's and F's. Okay. But I said, I'm here for you. Well, Father is here for us, and he'll give us what we need. And yes, he left most of the responsibility with us. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask. And there's some choices that we need to make. Just like during this week, there were some choices that Jesus had to make. He knew, because go to Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read a paraphrased version that God gave me a few years ago, because this is, I view this as God giving instructions to his son, just telling his son what he needs him to do. Starting with verse 2, it says, "You will grow up before me like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. You'll have no beauty or majesty to attract anyone to you, nothing in your appearance that men will desire you. You'll be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from men from whom men hide their faces, you'll be despised and the people will esteem you not." You know, I get the look of, I mean, you seen The Hunchback of Notre Dame with Quasimodo? He walked by and people would turn their faces away. You know. He said, "Surely you will take up their infirmities and carry their sorrows, yet they will consider you stricken, smitten, and afflicted by me. But you'll be pierced for their transgressions, you'll be crushed for their iniquities. The punishment to bring them peace will be placed upon you, son, and by your wounds they are healed." And I thought that was enough right there. But after I have to go through all of that, then he says, "They all like sheep will go astray, and each of them will turn to his own way. But I will lay on you, Jesus, the iniquity of them all." So God is saying, even though you're doing everything the right way, they're not going to listen. And they're going to go off on their own, and I'm holding you accountable. Now, most of us would say, "But I did everything I was supposed to do." He said, "Nope, I'm holding you accountable. You'll be oppressed and afflicted, yet you cannot open your mouth." Cannot. Didn't say you won't be able to. He didn't say, "I'm taking away your ability to speak." He's saying, you can speak. You have the ability to speak. You can formulate words, but I'm telling you, keep your mouth closed. So that lets us know Jesus had to make a choice to shut up and do what he was supposed to do. Even though he had the power to speak. "You'll be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, you shall not open your mouth." You can't say anything about it. And more importantly, which I want to get to, you can't speak to the situation and change it. You need to think about that. So if God is telling Jesus beforehand, "You can't even speak to this situation," why would he say that if through it all, Jesus didn't have the power to speak and change it? That lets us know that there's stuff that we are going to go through that we'll have the ability to speak and change, but we have to go through it. We can't speak to it. We have to endure it. And all of that was demonstrated during this week and this season that human beings can do that. Human beings that are filled with the Spirit of God can do that. Amen. I'm telling you, this whole Easter / resurrection / Passion Week season just pumped new life into me because I never looked at it in those terms before. Yes, I am excited that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm excited about that. But I'm over the top when I realize that he was demonstrating principles on which I could live. And I'm like, "You mean, but I can? And even if this happens," and I keep hearing, "Yes, my son, yes, my son, yes, my son." I'm like, why didn't I see this 30 years ago? He said, because you wouldn't have handled it the right way. And he's probably right. He's probably right. He said, you'll be oppressed and afflicted. Yes, you cannot open your mouth. I read that. He said, by oppression and judgment, you will be taken away. And who can speak for your descendants? For you will be cut off from the land of the living. My son, my only son, for the transgressions of my people, you must be stricken. And what I found amazing about that whole account is that Jesus said yes, knowing how the people were going to respond to him. Knowing. When we believe someone's going to act a certain way, we're not always nice and loving to them. What's that Christian term? We love them from a distance. Because we think they're going to respond a certain way. Jesus knew exactly how the people were going to respond. Amen. Amen. And he said yes and meant yes anyway. Anyway. Because on Sunday morning, when he goes riding into Jerusalem and everyone there waving the branches and laying their clothes and palms down and singing out, Hosanna, 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 driving the religious leaders up the wall because they say, who is this guy coming in? And they're singing the Hallel to them, you know. And then a few days later, crucify him. The same people. Crucify him. Your 12 closest people. One sells you out for 30 pieces of silver. Okay. And you know that. You knew that was going to happen when you said, yes, Lord. What's that song? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. One you told to his face. He said, Lord, I'd rather die than deny you. He said, uh-huh. Right. Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny. You're going to die. Before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. Know me. And you go to the extreme when someone says, oh, no, you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. And he says, oh, really? Would a follower of God say this? I'm telling you. Jesus knew that. He knew it. He knew the people. He knew that he was going to be taken and that the religious leaders, as I told you Sunday, usually it's between 100 and 110 of the religious leaders would walk up to him and clean out all of the mucus in their body and spit in his face. 110. And then punch him in the face. And the most amazing thing about it, for me, is that the power was resident there for Jesus to stop it whenever he wanted to. Whenever he wanted to stop it, he could have stopped it. Let's go. It may take me a little longer because I've never had to navigate between different apps while I'm teaching. I do it a lot when I'm studying, but when you're teaching, it's a different story. But let's go to John 18. So I want to talk about the power that was resident, that was present there. Ooh, that's a good title, Dan. The power is present. Okay. Beginning with verse 1, I'm in the King James. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. He just went there a lot. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers, and I researched that, and that band of men and officers was somewhere between 300 and 600 soldiers, plus temple police. 300 to 600, plus temple police, okay? And officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Now, he knew what they were going to do. And he knew they were coming from him, for him. And he goes forth and he says, whom seek ye? He didn't say, I know you came for me. He said, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. As soon as Jesus said, I am, I don't even think they heard he. As soon as he said, I am, power went out of him and knocked them off of their feet backwards and slammed them to the ground like they were dead. You need to think about that. Now, if he wanted to, he could have stepped over them and said, come on, guys, let's go and leave them there. But he let them get up. But think about this. There is, and you'll see why I'm going here in a little bit. We've all seen, you know, on television, hopefully never in person, but on television we've seen explosions where it happens in one place and windows get blown out 2-3 miles up the road because the explosion is so strong. What I want you to understand is that that's the type of power that went out of Jesus when he said, I am. It didn't just stay confined to this little area. It traveled a distance. And we're going to talk about the results of its traveling in a few minutes because I found it very interesting. But I want to share some thoughts. And I'm just going to read it from here because my thoughts on what I read earlier, I don't have. So I'm just going to read them and we'll see where we go. But Brother Rick Renner, Pastor Rick Renner says, just as the Roman soldiers and temple police were preparing to arrest Jesus, a supernatural power was suddenly released. It was so strong, it literally knocked an entire band of 300 to 600 soldiers backwards and down on the ground, as if an invisible bomb had been detonated. So much explosive strength was released that the power knocked the soldiers flat on their back. Where did this discharge of power come from, and what released it? Well, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead was in Christ. So that same power necessary to raise him from the dead was in him. And he didn't purposely release it. It's like the power is like it just needs some things to come out. And it hears, I am. Okay, I must be ready to go. Jesus could have, at that moment, he could have just wiped everybody out and walked away, but he didn't. He didn't. I want to tell you what the word, as soon as I find it in here, the words "went backwards" came from a Greek word that depicts soldiers stumbling backwards as if some force had hit them and pushed them to the ground. The word "fell" means to fall so hard it's like you were dead. I mean, that's the kind of power that hit them. They didn't stagger and roll around. It hit them, and they boom, went right down. You just picture someone picking, not you, but someone over their head and just slamming them to the ground and then standing on top of them so they can't move. That was the type of power that hit those folks. The word "fell," like, that means to fall so hard that you've fallen dead like a corpse. Like a corpse. The shock that probably hit those men, and what I find amazing is when they got back up, Jesus asked them again. Says, then ask him again, "Who seek you?" I would have said, "We're not looking for anybody." We must be in the wrong place. He said, "Well, no, please don't say anything else." But this time, knowing what happened when they asked Jesus, he said in verse 8, "I told you that I am he." Okay? "And if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spake of them which thou gavest me, I've lost none." And Peter, you know, seeing what happened, okay, Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus' ear. Okay. Now, again, I guess the other soldiers are like, "Okay, I guess we're going to fight now." You know, that's okay. We'll fight as long as he shuts up. We can fight. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which thy father has given me shall I not drink." But he picks up Malchus' ear and puts it back in place. And they still arrest him. Not me. I'm not touching him. I'll deal with the king. I'll deal with the high priest. But him? No, I'm not touching him. But just think about it. Jesus was full of power that he could have decimated that entire band if he chose to do so. But instead, he chose to be obedient. See, they didn't take him. He gave himself to them. They weren't powerful enough to just take him. He had to give it to them. He said, "I lay down my life. Nobody taketh it from me. I lay down my life." That let me know that when situations come up, I can absolutely choose how I'm going to respond to it. I can absolutely choose. Nothing can dictate, no one can dictate how I'm going to respond to anything. It is 100% my choice. And I have the power to execute my choice. It's just that simple. And we need to understand that. And I believe Jesus wanted us to understand that with some of his actions during this season that he walked through. And it also lets us know that as you're walking about doing God's will, or let me say it this way, we have to get out of the mindset that nothing will ever come at us while we're doing God's will. Because too many of us live defeated lives because we get discouraged. Like, I'm doing everything God told me to do, and I still get this diagnosis. I don't understand. You're right. You don't understand that you have the power where you can open your mouth and change the circumstance. That's it. Jesus didn't say, okay, when I say I am, hit him, guys. No, he said, I am. Who are you looking for? I am he. Sickness comes. Who are you looking for? Unfortunately for you, I am he. But we have to understand that. Jesus is our example. Pastor Clint used to always say it, he's the prototype. He's the one that God's using to demonstrate that a man, a human being filled with God's Spirit, can be obedient to God's will no matter what they face. And always be victorious. Jesus going to the cross was a victory. We look at it as a tragedy. It was a victory. He willingly went. Still filled with that same power that could knock down 600 plus men, he still went to the cross. And stayed there. He could have said, you know what? Later for these people. I've had enough of their mocking. You want to see a miracle? And, you know, if there were 300 people there, all of a sudden there are 300 other crosses with them on it and Jesus down in front of them looking. How do you like me now? I mean, because the power was there for that to happen. But he chose obedience. It takes just as much power to choose obedience. It does. Because obedience means you know what's coming and you do right anyway. Or you know what you're going to have to do without and you do right anyway. You know your friends may tease you, but you do right anyway, and you don't use your power to knock them into the next state. But instead, you use that power to put aside any bad feelings and love them anyway. And get on your face and pray for them anyway. I mean, it's permanently in my head that Jesus used some of his last breath to say, Father, forgive them. You know, he would say, I could live another 3 seconds if I don't say anything. No, he's, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not. But that lets me know something else. It does not matter if my adversary doesn't know what they're doing. I have to know what I'm doing, and I have to do what I'm supposed to do. That's what God's going to hold me. He's not going to hold me accountable for what they don't know. He's going to hold me accountable for how I react to what they don't know. If I don't react the way he tells me to, he's not going to do anything to them because they don't know. He's going to do it to me. Because not only do I know I have the power to be obedient. Say, I have the power to be obedient. Now, remember I told you how power, that I used the example of that explosion. I told you it you know that shock wave it travels distances and it affects other buildings or other people standing there. Well, I read something, and it's one of these things that, you know, during my Christian life around this, you know, when this would come up, and it would always generate a debate, you know, as to who is this young man, naked young man, that when the Roman soldiers grabbed him, he ran out of his linen cloth. You know, and we used to laugh. He was so afraid he ran out of his clothes. And I started thinking about it. What would we do if we were back then? And, you know, 600 soldiers in the temple police were coming after us. You know, will we be singing that song, I know who I am, I know where I'm at? You know. Or would be in the wind. just running. All right. Believing I have the power to get away. Okay? Look at Mark 14. Mark 14. It says, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. He left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And the first time I heard that, I lay, he was so afraid he ran out of his clothes. Well, he didn't have on any clothes. He had a linen cloth wrapped around him. That happened, you know, right after, you know, Jesus, he healed Malchus here. And then, you know, they were arrested. And it says that there was a certain young man that they followed him. So that man, that means this guy, it didn't say one of his disciples. So that rules out it wasn't one of his disciples. It says a certain young man. It doesn't say a certain disciple. And it said they followed him. It didn't talk about the other disciples following. Till later on it says Peter followed from a distance. You know. And so there's a big this question as to who is this young man? Why was he naked? Why was he only wrapped in a linen cloth? What was he doing there? And why is he mentioned in the Bible? There has to be a reason for all of those things. And I never saw a reason that made any sense until I read this a few days ago. Pastor Rick writes, the key to identifying this young man lies in the linen cloth that was lightly draped about his body. The word used for this linen cloth is used in one other event in the New Testament, and it depicts the linen cloth in which the body of Jesus was wrapped for burial. See, the only reference we have for this kind of cloth in the New Testament is that of a burial shroud used for covering a dead body in a grave. Some scholars say this young man was Mark himself, and they assume that when Mark heard about Jesus' arrest, he quickly jumped out of the bed and ran to the Garden of Gethsemane. But I looked up a map of an ancient map of Mount of Olives. And I said, yeah, that's true. What it says here, that the garden was remotely located and no one could have run there quickly. Physically, it was impossible. And some say that Mark was there, and when the soldiers came in, he figured he'd throw off his clothes to distract the soldiers so everybody could get away. But it doesn't say that it was a man that had took off his clothes and wrapped himself in a shroud. Doesn't say. And if he wanted to distract, why would he wrap himself up? He'd just pull off his clothes and start running through the crowd, I guess. You know, saying, run, Jesus, run. You know. And then some have said that, you know, it was the Apostle John. And said, well, okay. But what would John be doing walking around in the garden with no clothes on? You know. He said, again, the answer to this young man's identity is in the cloth. Now, this when a body was prepared for burial, they took the clothing off the dead person and ceremonially washed their body. After their body had been ceremonially washed, it was covered with a linen cloth and placed in a tomb. That's what they did. So when Jesus said to the group, when he said, who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. Boom. And that power goes off. Not that far from the garden is a cemetery, fairly large cemetery. It's still there today. I looked at the maps. The power probably went rumbling across that cemetery and resurrected this young boy. And he comes out of the tomb, still in the linen cloth, and goes looking for the one who resurrected him. So he's following Jesus. Then the soldiers see him. So they go to grab him, and he turns and runs and leaves them holding the linen cloth. And it's in there to let us know that the power that came out of Jesus, even then, is life-giving. And that life-giving power always comes out of him. So if life-giving power always comes out of him, and he's in us, then life-giving power should come out of us. In every circumstance, we should bring life, not death. We should bring life. And unlike that young man, when the enemy comes at us, we don't run away. Amen. We don't run away. We stand there and say, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in me, and I'm about to let it come at you if you don't back off. Okay. And you have to have that kind of confidence, because that's what our Father expects. We're his representatives. Do you know how much confidence Jesus had to have to allow himself to be arrested, knowing what the Roman soldiers were going to do to them? I remember when there was a gangster movie. I used to like gangster movies. I did. What I liked about it really wasn't the killing and all that stuff. I liked the organization. I did that. You know, they did things decently and in order. And they had a code that everyone lived by. So I like things like that. But this one particular movie, I'm not going to tell you the name because I don't want you to go out and get it. But this person, was setting this guy up. They were giving him false information. And, you know, we use the term bad gangster, good gangster. But the bad gangster wanted, I mean, he just wanted this guy dead. And so he said to the so-called informant, if you're lying to me, you know what I'm going to do to you, right? And the guy said, yeah, I know. I said, why are you telling us that? Well, that's what we need to let the enemy know. You know if you don't leave me alone what I'm going to do to you, right? You know. And if it acts like he doesn't know, you show him. Because the word said, if you speak to the mountain and you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you say will come to pass, you will what? Have what you say. So when you speak to it, you know it has to move. Sometimes you are so conscious of the power of the Holy Ghost in you that things happen just because you're there. That's why the people we hear in Acts, where the people would bring the sick and line the sidewalk, so just the shadow passing all by them, the power in the shadow would cause them to be healed. Well, Jesus was demonstrating this kind of power all throughout this season. All throughout. Incident after incident after incident. The way he was, most people, from what I've read, a great majority of the people that were flogged died. They didn't survive. They died. And if the Roman governor wanted to use them for sport, he would have to stop the flogging. So you'd have him, you know, I guess that's what, beaten within an inch of your life. You know, he'd flog him till it looked like about to pass out. They stop just so they can have him killed in the arena. I mean, they were a sadistic bunch, and Jesus knew this. And he knew he had the power to stop it. All he had to do was open his mouth and say something. But God's instructions were, you shall not open your mouth. Because there was so much power in him, if he opened his mouth, the power would have come out. That's why he said, don't you know right now? He didn't say, I can call down. He said, don't you know right now I can pray? And Father will send down more than 12 legions of angels. All I have to do is just pray. And it'll happen. But I cannot open my mouth. It's this season, it's all about choice and choices. It's all about us understanding that we, as I said several times, as we as humans have the power to choose to go with God's will no matter what we're facing. And understand that God's will doesn't mean that we will never encounter any adversarial conditions. God's will is that we go through the adversarial conditions and fulfill his will. And we understand we've been given the power to do so. We've been given the power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that came upon Mary and impregnated her with Jesus, the same power that when Jesus said, I am, it knocked over 600 people back down on the ground like dead men. The same power is resident in every one of us who's received Jesus Christ as Savior. Everyone. Well, why are we going through the things we're going through? Because we don't understand it. And we have to. And God is choosing, at least with me, this resurrection season to show me these things. It's about understanding who you are, understanding your purpose, and understanding the importance of obedience. If Jesus were disobedient at any point in this, we wouldn't be here. But because he was obedient, we're able to be children of the Most High God. We need to be, we have the opportunity to be filled with his Spirit, endued with his power, walking exactly as he walked. So it doesn't matter what comes. It really doesn't. Just like it doesn't matter to, you know, it really doesn't. You know, when things happen, there's always the annoyance factor. But then it's like, okay, now what? This is it. What am I going to do? I'm not going to sit in my office and sulk. I'm not going to call and say, Dan, select 25 minutes of music. You know, I could have very easily gone back into previous messages and pulled something up. And I'm like, no, I'm not running away from this. I'm filled with the power of God. I'm walking right into the teeth of it and doing what I'm called to do. God didn't tell me to teach as long as I have notes. He didn't say that. As a matter of fact, he told me once when I was in Pennsylvania and I got tricked into doing Bible classes because then it was Ed Funstein and Minister Joseph. They came up and they said to me, can you do Bible class on Saturday? And I just started laughing because moments before they came, the Holy Ghost said to me, you're going to teach Bible class up here. Well, I thought it was a day because, you know, I knew the pastors were going away. So I thought he was just letting me know I was going to fill in for the Saturday. So when they told me, can you do Bible class? I said, yes. It didn't dawn on me that they didn't say Bible class on this Saturday. They said, can you do Bible class? And I said, yeah, the Holy Ghost just told me I was going to teach up here. You know, he said, well, you know, the pastors are away next week. I'm like, no problem, I got it. And so I went and I did it. The next week, they said, okay, are you ready for Saturday? I'm like, what's happening Saturday? They said, Bible class. I said, the pastors are away again? I said, I didn't know. And he looked at me and said, no, I'm sorry. I thought we want you to teach Bible class every Saturday. And so, okay, I do Bible class. But I said, if I'm going from New York to Pennsylvania, I'm not going to get to Pennsylvania and realize I forgot my notes at home. See, if I left my iPad or something at home, and I look, I can be home and back in 7.5 minutes. Can't do that when you're in Pennsylvania. If I had a helicopter, I couldn't do that. So I said, okay, this is what I'll do. I have paper notes. I email the notes to me, and I carry a flash drive. So I'm covered. I don't care. And so I go busting up there one Saturday, and I get there, and I say, okay, let me take a few minutes and review my notes because I'd go in the sanctuary and lay down on the floor and pray for a little bit and maybe lay hands on some seats and then go downstairs and review my notes. And I go, and I look for my notebook. I'm like, oh, I left it in the car. I go in the car, and it's not in there. And I'm like, where is my note? Then I visualize it. I see my notebook lying next to the computer. I'm like, ah, man, I left my notebook. No problem. I have it emailed. But I also have a flash drive. So I say, I just whip out my flash drive, go turn on a computer. The computer wouldn't boot up. No problem. There were two computers. So I go to the other one. Push the button. It's going. Nothing. I'm like, oh no, in the name of Jesus. Because if I can't get to the flash drive, I can't get to the email. And so now I'm looking at the time. It's 20 minutes to 11. And I'm like, now what? And I'm doing just as I'm just walking around in the office downstairs. I'm like, Father, I put it on the flash drive. I emailed it. Yeah, I left my notebook. I repent for that. But I put things in place for that. You know, and then I just sat down. I know what else to do. And watch the clock. Like it's going to stop moving. I'm just sitting down like this. Just looking at the clock. 5 minutes, and I hear people coming in, you know, upstairs. And I'm sitting down. I'm drenched in perspiration. And then I hear God. You know what he said? What are you so excited about? And I'm like, what am I excited about? And I start telling him. I have it written notes. I had the on email. I had on the flash drive. I forgot my notes. I know I forgot them. It's on me. But two computers? Come on. No, two computers? You know what he said to me? You're not the teacher of the church. He said, I said, bah! You're right, I'm not. So what am I supposed to do now? He said, you go up and you tell the people what happened, and you say, now I'm going to open my mouth and we're going to hear what God has to say. And that's what I did. So when it happened here, I felt the same way. You know, I studied. I prepared notes. I know the direction God wanted to go. But I didn't have all the details. Didn't have the order. But I'm filled with his spirit. And my spirit communicates with his spirit. And I hear it. And so all I have to do, really, whether I have notes or don't have notes, I have to do the same thing. Hear what God wants to say and then repeat what he says to you. That's what I do. We have to know what Jesus did and then imitate everything that he's done. Everything. All of the torture he went through, all of the pain, all of the agony. I'm not saying we have to imitate that. We have to imitate his response to it. Obedience. He did it the way his father told him to do it, and it turned out the way his father said it would turn out. We're all here because Jesus chose obedience. He chose obedience. And that's what we need to do. Father, I thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us tonight and showing us the parallels, showing us the examples, clearing some things up so that we know that we are capable of doing everything that you said we can do, of accomplishing everything you said we could accomplish, and that we can fully follow and obey your will. Oh, how freeing it is, how comforting it is to know that we are already equipped to do exactly what you say, how you say, and when you say. And we're thankful for it, oh Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.